We are recording, yeah. Excellent. I could actually do with that off the screen, but there we go. Okay. Can you get rid of that? Keep talking.
Check.
Okay, check, sound check. Okay. Anyway.
Tell us a joke.
Yeah, there you go. Well done. This is where you have to sort of try and control yourself or not, as the case may be. What I'd like to do tonight is share some of my testimony of how I started to engage the heavenly realms. And if we've got time, maybe share a little bit of things which are a little bit out there. But over the next couple of days, I will actually do some teaching on how to do some of the things that we can do. So, where did it all start for me? Well, I want to give you some background, because a lot of the things I'm going to share are just examples of what's available for everybody. Oh, we're back on that again, are we? Okay. So although there are many places in the heavenly realms that I've actually been to, it's not the fact that I've been there that matters, it's the fact that anybody can go there that matters, and we all need to be able to engage. So for me, I had 18 years in biochemistry, so I was very logical and analytical. So I didn't start off from the best place when it comes to heavenly realm encounters. Very left-brained, and if you know what left-brained is, it means logical and analytical, and not creative. And I used to curse myself by saying I didn't have a creative bone in my body, which I've subsequently had to repent of course. But I was very word-based, so I had a love for the Word of God, and I had a hunger and desire for biblical reality. So what I saw in the Bible, I wanted to live by. And in the words of Bono, I still hadn't found what I was looking for. But now I have. In 1993... Now, these slides are just so I don't get lost, because the last time I did this without slides, I was about 3 hours, so... In May 1993, which was before Toronto, I was in Cornwall, and we experienced a whole move of the Spirit, which was just like Toronto, only 8 months before. And in that period of a few years, I had loads and loads of visionary experiences and encounters, but I had no reference point for them, no grid. And so I had encounters of going up mountains and lots of things like that, but actually I did not understand it. And so I parked it, because I didn't understand what I was seeing. But there were lots of experiences. In 2005, I went to a FaithWorks conference. Now, FaithWorks is about serving the community. A lot of what we do as a church is about serving the community. We run a day centre, and we work with a lot of people trying to demonstrate the love of God to them. So I went to a FaithWorks conference in London, not expecting what I got. And the first session I went to, the guy said, right, I'm not going to do anything what I was going to do. We're going to talk about meditation. And I had no clue about meditation, being very left-brained and analytical. I had no clue whatsoever about meditation. But the guy led us through a meditation exercise, and it opened up a whole realm that from that point I pursued. So in my own personal time with God, I pursued seeking to meditate on the Word of God. And that was as far as it went. I had the Word of God, so I meditated on it. But it did open up a different realm. And I went to another conference, which was Redeeming Our Communities with Deborah Green in Ashburnham, which is, I don't know how far that is from here, because I come a long way from here, so I've no idea about this, an hour from here. And first night, and this is all about working with the police in the community, working with probation and different services like that. And Deborah Green basically said, okay, does anyone like prayer? So I'm up for prayer from any man and his dog, usually. And I went forward and she started prophesying over me about a healing anointing and setting people free from addictions and an increase in signs and wonders. And the thing that struck me, the first thing she said is that God had seen my heart. For the previous 2 years, I had sought God and sought God and sought God without really encountering him, but I sought him and I was pursuing him strongly. And as I came back, this was a Thursday, and I came back to the church on the Sunday morning and basically said, okay, I got prayed for a healing anointing, but actually if God's given me a healing anointing, I want to give it away. So does anyone else want it? Much to my surprise, probably about 95% of the church all streamed to the front. And the power of God just fell like I'd never experienced before, way more than I'd experienced in Toronto and all those type of things. And I've been to Pensacola and lots of places. It was just awesome. And, you know, from that point as a church, the whole sort of realm of the Spirit began to open up more and more and more. And as a result of that, we started doing prophetic workshops and things like that. And in September 2008, that was really when I had what I would call my first heavenly encounter. I was sat at my desk and sat there preparing to do some prophetic thing in the evening. And that was the last thing I remember of my desk. And when Paul said he didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body, that's what it felt like. I can remember sinking into my desk and being completely lost in that realm. And the things that I saw then, again, I didn't have a reference point for them and I didn't really understand them, but I remembered them. And they've subsequently been very significant because God has continued to show me things from the symbolism of the things that I actually experienced then. And the first thing I actually saw was a river of fire. And I was standing by a river of fire, and above it I could see a throne. But I couldn't get there. And I was feeling really frustrated. I mean, when you have heavenly encounters, you feel and you think, and all the things that you would normally, you still feel and think. And I was standing there thinking, I want to be up there. But I'm here and there's a river of fire in front of me. And as I stood there, what opened up was these 9 steps that went up over that river of fire. And I looked into those steps and it was like I could see at a subatomic level. If you've never seen anything like that, it's really difficult to explain, but you can see the very fabric of everything. You can see things moving. And it was like, you know, if you know anything about quantum physics, you're seeing at a level that you can't see with the human eye or a microscope or anything else. So I could see into these things and they were swirling with grace and faith. That's all I can describe it as, grace and faith. And I could see those moving. And as I stepped onto each step, I became one with the step. And the first step was love. And as I stepped onto it, it was like I became one with the step at my subatomic level, if you like. It was a completely an experience which is very difficult to describe. You have to experience it. But each step, and I didn't want to leave the first step, you know, and I've no idea how long this took. I mean, time in the heavenly realms is different from our time. So, you know, 5 minutes here could be 5 days there. You know, so I have no idea how long it took. I know how long it took when I woke up, because it was probably an hour and a half by the time I sort of came round from it. But literally, I was stuck on this first step of love just pulsating through my whole body, being, everything. But I knew I wanted to get up to see the throne on the top. So it's like I forced myself to take the next step, which was joy. And that was, again, an awesome, it wasn't just like laughter or anything like that. It was a whole different level of understanding of joy, inner level. And eventually, to cut a long story short, otherwise I will be 2 hours. Basically, I got to the top and all I could see was the feet of God. And I didn't dare look up. I couldn't look up. But I looked to the side and I saw going off to the side a whole load of thrones. And it suddenly struck me, where's my throne? I thought, well, there's loads of thrones, and I saw them all going off into the distance. Where's mine? So I sort of didn't look at God, because I just couldn't, and so I carried on looking for the thrones. And most of those thrones were unoccupied. There were some, there were people I recognised, but most of them were unoccupied. And eventually I came and I saw my throne. It didn't have my personal name on it, but I knew it was my throne, and it had a name that God had given me previously on this throne. So I sat on the throne, and it was immediately like the whole throne was right next to God. You know, it was sort of, can't explain it, but it was, and I was sat there. And then what happened, it was like a portal opened, like a screen, and I could see into this earthly dimension, but I could see it from the perspective of heaven, and all the colours, it was like a 3D, I love movies and things, and I've got a 3D TV, and it was better than that. So very, very high definition, multicoloured, and I could see this realm, and it was just awesome. Just what you could see from that perspective was so different. And I was sat there, and God showed me some things, which I can't describe, but he showed me some things. And then the whole thing flipped around, and all I could see was this dull grey mush of an image, which was seeing this world from this perspective rather than that one. And it showed me the difference and the contrast between how God sees things and how we can see things from that realm to how we see things from this realm and how we feel things in this realm. And so this sort of thing opened up. And then a portal opened up, and I saw the glory of God just being poured out down this portal. And I'm sort of sat there, sort of looking at it, thinking, what's this? Because that's what I thought a lot. What's this? What's that? And the more I've had encounters, the more I felt, what's this? What's that? And but then, as this glory was poured out, I was taken down several layers and levels, and I actually saw three demonic creatures, and they basically blocked off the flow of glory. And the portal closed, and basically that was sort of the end of the encounter. And I came back, I'm describing something which took a long time in a very short period of time, but I came back out of that, and I continued to start to meditate on that. Rather than, now I just didn't have the Word of God, I had something that I encountered that I could meditate on. And I was hungry for more, but it was one of those things that I had no reference, and I didn't know anybody else who had any reference points for it either at that point in time, so I couldn't talk to anyone about it. Well, the people I did talk to about it were like, don't look at me. But I was hungry for more. And then in 2010, there's a guy called Mike Bryant who used to be from Bromley, I think, but he's now over in Southend, I think, or Folkestone, I think. And he prophesied, and he wrote me a letter, and in it there was this prophecy. And, I know he's a man of God, and I know he encounters God in the heavens. And so this prophecy said this. It said, a change is coming, you cannot stop it. So be strong in my spirit and the things I've shown you. Prepare for the future and know that the harvest you long for is near. Ascend to where I am, where you are seated, a door will open for you. Prepare for the future, ask of me, and I will show you. And I was like, I thought, that's good. As you do. I thought, that's really good. How do I do that? And it was like, it's like, it's great, but how do I do that? So I thought, okay, I need to start asking God to show me. And on the envelope, I didn't realise this the first time, but when I took it out again, I read on the envelope, read this every day for 7 weeks. Now I phoned him up and said, is that actually what you mean, or was that just on the envelope? Because I wasn't really sure, and I didn't sure I really wanted to read it for 7 weeks. But he said, yeah, I felt God say read it for 7 weeks. So I started reading it and meditating on it. And then I went to a conference in Torquay with Ryan Wire and Stacey Campbell. And I don't go to conferences very often, and so, but I really felt God say go. And on the way down in the car, God said, right, don't want you to talk to anybody, I don't want you to minister to anybody, I don't want you to let anyone minister to you, this is time for me and you. So I went as Mr. Anonymous and basically sat and worshipped and encountered God at a level which totally just changed my heart. It was like my heart got captured again and again and again during that period of time. And it changed my priorities, my affections, and it made me more and more desperate. And as I started reading this prophetic word, that God was going to call me up to this place and open a door, God spoke to me. And on the way back, he said, right, I want you to fast. So I want you to read this prophecy for 40 days, and I want you to fast for 40 days. And so I thought, yeah, okay, I'll do that. I thought this would be really easy because God's told me to do it. It wasn't really easy, as you can imagine, for 40 days. But in August 2010, I went back and shared it with the leadership and said, look, can I be released to fast? And I shut myself away fast in a room. You know, I basically just shut myself away for 40 days with me and God. And I had a picture before I went in there of me on a cross. And I thought, do I really want 40 days of being on the cross? So, well, yeah, so long as there's something good at the end of it. So long as I get to go up to that place and get up to that door, it's like, yeah, I'm willing to do it. The first 21 nights, literally my whole body was on fire. I didn't sleep for 21 nights because my body was burning right down to my bones. And it was a really challenging thing because I knew God was saying, you got to die. You know, if you really want to encounter what I've got for you, you need to die. And so I repented of everything I could possibly think of. You know, it's like I always go racking my brain. What can I repent of? What's blocking me? You know, and so for 21 days, that's what it was like. And it was like in that time, God spoke to me, and I had lots of revelation from the Word of God, which was really foundational and key subsequently. But I didn't have any. I wanted to go to heaven. You know, and it's like, and it didn't happen. You know, and it was like, and I was. Well, was I getting? Yeah, I was frustrated. Let's be honest. You know, after 21 days of fire, you know, you feel frustrated. But as I was coming to the end of that period, suddenly I started to feel different. That's all I can describe it as. I felt different. And one morning, I think it was on the 19th day, literally, I fell into a trance. And this was again, I was lying down on this sofa thing. And yeah, I just completely was lost. And if any of you have had trances, it's like you're not aware of your body anymore. You know, so I wasn't aware of the room. I was completely taken from that place. And that was the first time I'd heard of Ian Clayton, because God said, Ian Clayton's in Torquay, you need to go. And I'm like, oh, I'm 19 days into a fast. You know, how can I go to Torquay? So I emailed a few people and some catched a lift down to Torquay. But in that trance, God took me into the heavenly realms. And all I can say is that it was like, wow, wow, wow. And I didn't take in most of it, to be honest. Until I wrote it down. When I came out of the trance, and I was in there for probably, I don't know, 2 hours. It took me 4 hours to write down what I'd seen. And my hand was numb by the time I'd finished writing everything down. But I went to see Ian Clayton that night, someone took me, and everything he said was, I've just seen that. Yeah, that happened. Everyone else, the group who went with us, were like, what's he on about? You know? And I was like, yeah. Yeah. This is it. You know? And after that, I had 87 encounters. I wrote every one of them down. And they were visions, you know, heavenly encounters where I was there. Now, I don't think my body went there, but my spirit definitely left and went there. And so they were increasingly bizarre. Some of it, they sounded like some of the things that went on. But literally, it changed my lifestyle. And from that point, I got up at 5 every morning to spend time with God before I do anything else. So I give God the first tenth of my day. That's pretty, you know, I don't need to do that. Well, no, you might not need to do that. But I needed to do it, because I needed to spend the time with God. See, it's okay doing it in 40 days when you're on your own, but I wanted to teach people to do it when they lived their normal lives. So I needed to be able to actually do this in practice, not just, well, you work full-time for God, so it's really easy for you. Yeah. You know, well, that's what people say. You know, you've got time to do all this stuff. As well as all the other stuff you've got to do, but I decided, okay, I need to be able to do this like everyone else would need to do it. So basically I get up early every day to actually start doing that. Now literally the first thing God showed me was a quantum physics lesson.
Yes. Come on.
Now, I'm a biochemist, I hate physics. I hated it at school, and it's like first thing, I'm in the cosmos, if you like, getting a quantum physics lesson about how the spiritual realm, and God started to talk about frequency and resonance and harmony, and I'm not a musician either. And it was like, what are you on about? And that's what I felt. It's like, why are you telling me this? You know, zero point energy. Anyone know what zero point energy is? Zero point energy is all the energy which is in the realm beyond this realm, which this realm interacts with all the time. And this, that zero point energy is what powers our realm, and it comes from the spiritual realm. And it's like God started to talk about created light and creative light. And it's like, you know, the dual particle nature of light as wave and I'm like, you've probably lost now. I was lost. It's the first time I went on the timeline and went back in time. And that was weird. That's all I can say, it was really weird. But God then started to talk about string theory. If you know what string theory is, it's the theory of everything, so they say. But God described it as His grace vibrating in everything. The power of the voice that was spoken in creation that remains in everything. And it's like, I didn't really believe it at the time. I was really freaked out, to be honest. Because it was like, well, what's this got to do with anything? That was my reaction. God, why are you showing me this? But when I sort of came out of this, I thought, well, am I mad? Or is anyone else hearing any of this stuff? Well, I did a little bit of research and a little bit of Googling some stuff, and I found people like Ray Hughes and David Vancouvering and people like that. And, you know, there's a guy called, I can't remember his name then, something Mills from Australia. And they were saying similar things. So I thought, well, okay, I don't think I'm totally mad. And then God started to show me different dimensions. And I went into different dimensions in the heavens, and different dimensions in the earth, and different dimensions under the earth. And I saw all sorts of stuff. You know, and I wrote it down. And to be honest, I haven't had, if I go back over it and I sort of look at it, I end up back there with even more. And it's like, I've got so much stuff that I can't go back there very often, because it just gives you even more stuff, and you've got to actually work out the things that you get. So it's a challenge. I saw how the spiritual and physical realms interacted and how they connected through the quantum realm. And it was interesting, to say the least. And on the timeline, I went back and saw creation. And that was awesome, as you can imagine. Again, really difficult to describe, but I've got some pictures which are interesting about it. I actually went out to another solar system And there was this planet with like rings all around it going up and down. And I thought, well, why am I here? And the Holy Spirit took me there and just laughed. It's like, you know, which he did a lot at my expense most of the time. Because I was like, it's a Homer Simpson is duh. But actually, what I realized was there was no darkness in what I saw. And so this was actually before Satan fell. Because there was no darkness between the stars and everything else, which is a really interesting thing. And I've seen that a lot. And a few weeks ago I was doing some teaching in another church, and I did a little exercise at the end just to get people engaged with their heart, and I ended up on the floor, and it was a bad move really in one sense, because I'm not sure actually I'm going to be able to close the meeting, because it's like a portal opened up in front of me right on the floor, and a hand came through and pulled me right through it. My body didn't go, but my spirit went, and I went out and was right in front of a black hole. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I do that a lot. It's like, what am I doing here? And actually, I was there, and sometimes you see things, sometimes you just know things. And I just knew that no light was coming out of this, but sound was coming out. Sound was coming out of the black hole. And I could hear, I could feel it. It was so low a sound that I literally, when you turned on the thing earlier on, it's like there was a grumble, a groan, if you like. And literally, this black hole was groaning for light. Now, I discovered when I got back from this thing later on, I sort of thought, well, okay, again, am I just making this up, or is this real? And I did a Google, and I found out that scientists have found that sound comes out of a black hole.
Wow.
It's the sound of a B flat.
Yeah. Wow.
And it's 57 octaves lower than the lowest B flat on a piano keyboard. Which is really, really low. But it's the groan of creation waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Sons of light, to bring light back to those places. Which, I have no idea why on that bit, but so there was no absence of light. And then God showed me that various times through our history, bandwidths of light and sound have been lost to us. At the fall, at the flood, and at Babel, certain abilities that we had to operate in seeing and operating in bandwidths of sound and light were lost, which again is interesting. And then I actually started to feel a harmony. Now, difficult to describe, but it's like all my senses started to engage, all of them. And there was a harmony with sort of heaven, and colour and frequency and sound and all those sort of things all started to merge, and I just felt I was home, if you know what I mean. It's like the song of my life suddenly started to harmonise where it had never done before. Now that is a picture which was painted by a young girl called Akiani. Akiana, whatever her name is. But that's something what I saw when creation was made. That was the type of thing. And there's another picture. Those were the type of things that happened when God started to speak and creation started to come into line. Scientists call it the Big Bang. It was a Big Bang. God spoke and things started to come out into space. There's another picture there. And you know, this girl engages things in the heavenly realms that she paints, and it's real. You know, that's the sort of thing I saw. I couldn't paint it. She's gifted by God to paint those sorts of things. Now, that was basically the end of that encounter, and it really did freak me out, and I wrote it all down. And then I went to Ian Clayton in the evening, and it was like, whoa, that was really interesting. But there was a connection, and I couldn't even talk to the guy. I couldn't even get up. I was sat there, like, I was 19 days into a fast with only water, so I was, I wasn't physically feeling great, but I knew something in the spirit. There was a connection made, and I sort of sent a few people over there to collar him and say, "Would you come over and talk?" Which eventually he did, which was great. Now, I actually saw Jesus kneeling in front of me in another vision, and it was like seeing myself in the third person. And I was in a suit of armour, and Jesus was kneeling with his arms out, wanting to hug me. Now, a lot of the encounters you get in the heavenly realms are very symbolic, and you need to understand the symbolism, because God speaks in symbolic ways at times. And so the things that you see are sometimes just as important as the things you hear and feel. And so I knew that I was covered in armour and couldn't get close to God. And Jesus wanted intimacy, and I was in a suit of armour, which indicated to me that I was always battling with things. And actually God wanted me with the armour off. So I took the armour off in this vision and actually embraced him. And it was immediately, I was a child. That's what it was. I could see myself as a little boy. And it was just like I was as a little boy, about 4 or 5. And Jesus took me by the hand and led me up some steps, some spiral steps. And we went going up and up and up. And eventually we got to the top, and there was this big angel with the Book of Life. And I'm thinking, I hope I'm in that book. That's what I thought. And it was like, it seemed like a long time the angel was looking for my name. And I was sort of there thinking, I want to go in. But then Jesus sort of points out my name, and I go through this door, and then I'm in first person. And the whole of these realms, and the other stuff really was face-to-face encounters in the cosmos. Really, it wasn't what I would call a heavenly realm. It was out somewhere, but this was heaven. And loads of stuff happened from that point. And then I had loads and loads of face-to-face encounters with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And these were like face-to-face, sat down, talking, in which Jesus asked me what I want to know. That's what he said. What do you want to know? And immediately things just came into my mind. I want to know how you did that miracle. I'm thinking, well, all the things I could have asked, that's what I asked. And so he gave me another quantum physics lesson and showed me how he did miracles and actually how we can do miracles. And so there was lots of times where he answered questions like that. He showed me those miracles and how he did them. And then he took me to a passage of scripture, and actually all I can say was that he expounded it in a way that was just beyond anything that I've experienced. And particularly this scripture in Matthew 11:28-30, about the seat of rest and the seat of government. And it was about taking the yoke of Jesus and learning from him, because he's gentle and humble in heart. And he explained to me what being gentle and humble in heart was. And I'm like, oh yeah. Why did I never see that before? But that passage, and I've gone back and back and back, and I will teach some of that over the next couple of days, because it's really important to know how to live in the seat of rest, in that place of the government of God, and to be in the government of God as well in our own lives. Now, I met Jesus in lots of different ways. Like a friend, like a brother, like the lion, and he wasn't a cuddly lion. Okay, he was a scary lion when I met him, like that. Also like the lamb and a king, and what I call the Bible Jesus, what you'd expect him to look like. And I met Jesus on the cross. I was sat once just meditating, and it was like the cross appeared in front of me. And to look into the eyes of Jesus on the cross, once you look into the eyes of Jesus on the cross, you don't want to look anywhere else. You get sucked in to what he did and why, how much he loves us and why he gave his life on the cross for us. And it was an awesome thing that God wants all to see the cross as a present everyday experience. So it's really, really important. Now, I met the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was always creatively moving, and it was so much fun. You know, and it was so, like, it was mischievous, because he took me to places and left me there. And it was like, well, where am I? You know, and actually once, he actually got me to create something. It was great. It was like, well, what do you want to create? And I want to create a bird. And afterwards I thought, why did I say that? But you just sort of say things. Those things come out of your spirit. And so this beautiful bird, and it had this rainbow plume of feathers on top of its head and stuff. And it was just started to fly around. And he said, you're going to see that actually in real life in the future. So I thought, okay, that's really cool. Now, up to this point, I had not met with the Father. Now, I knew in my knower that I needed to meet with the Father. But I also knew that I was avoiding it. And Jesus sat me down and spoke to me and said, you have a father wound. Now, I've dealt with stuff to do with my father, who's dead, and you know, we didn't have a good relationship, you know, when I was little. And I'd forgiven him, and I dealt with, I started to argue with Jesus. Not a good idea. You don't win. You don't win the argument. And it was like, well, I've done everything I can. And so he said, you have a father wound. And he said, will you let me heal you? So I'm like, please. So I sit there and he speaks, and he basically showed me a scar which was about, I don't know, 20 inches all the way over my heart. And literally I could see the scar. And he just says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And every time he said it, this scar just started to get smaller and smaller. And literally, he carried on telling me he loved me for, I don't know, it felt like a long time. I think probably it was in our time, it was probably 45 minutes. So it was a long time, and a lot of I love yous. Because I needed a lot of healing. You know, even though I didn't think I did, I actually needed a lot of healing. And that healing opened up the realm for me to actually engage with God as Father. And it's like, and I thought, phew, that was, and it was painful. You know, it was, each I love you wasn't like, well, I love you and, oh, that's really nice. It was, I love you in spite of this. And I love you and I'm a real father in spite of this and this. So I actually felt, you know, the things that I was being healed of, which is not nice, but actually it was healing. Because you have to face the things that need healing. You can't just get healed of emotional things if you don't face the emotions. And if you don't own what happened, you know. And so I thought, great. And then the next day, Jesus said, you need to deal with your wounds of betrayal. And I was just about to argue that I'd already dealt with those, and I thought better of it. And so I said, yeah, please heal. And I knew I was in for some rough stuff because I'd been betrayed a lot in my life. Now, when I was 12, you know, I had a couple of friends, and we went to a grammar school which was 10 miles away from where we lived. And we were the only three boys who actually passed our 11 plus. So there was like 50 boys who were in that year who lived in where I lived, and three of us who went to another school. So we were not the most popular guys. So I had these two friends, and you know, we decided to actually make a cart. Do you know what a cart is? One of those things with trolley wheels and all that sort of stuff. And we had this diagram, a picture in a book, and it was blue and it was red, and I can remember it really, really clearly. And it was like, okay, two Saturdays time, we're going to make this car. And it's like, I went up there, took my dad's tools, because my dad was a builder, took some of his tools, we're going to make this car together. So I got there and they opened their shed door and they'd already made the car. And it was like, I felt absolutely gutted. You know, I didn't let on, because you don't, do you? You're sort of like, oh, that's really good. And it's like, I want to kick you. I was feeling like on the inside. But I felt totally betrayed. But I didn't know how to deal with that betrayal. So I judged it, really. And I hated betrayal. But it was like putting a sign over my head saying, please come and betray me for the rest of my life. That's what happened. I had loads and loads of, particularly in church settings, people who you get really close to in leadership and things like that, and they just basically go and screw you over and leave you and betray you. And it was like, ooh, in the day, this is my fault because I didn't deal with the first betrayal. You know, so Jesus takes me through 14 betrayal wounds. And I felt the emotion of every single one of them while he healed me. But it lifted everything off. You know, it brought me into a place where I was not guarded in the same way as I used to be. You know, I could sit in a group of people and always feel on the outside, even though I was actually in the centre of it. Because actually, I was not going to let my guard down enough to be betrayed and hurt again, you know. But all this stuff, you know, encounters in heaven are not just, oh, wonderful little things. There are purposes for it. If they don't lead to transformation, then there aren't really much point. You know, yeah, you can have great times, but they've got to lead to a transformation in our lives. And so God actually really did this. Then I met the Father in lots and lots of different ways. And it was just, I had a wonderful time over the next couple of weeks in which God took me to places and just was like my dad, you know, like my dad I never had, you know, and it was really great. Now, you know, God dwells on a mountain. And I discovered this. It's like, I ended up going to lots of rooms in heaven, not knowing where they were. And I went to lots of places in heaven and I didn't know where they were. Because it was just like, well, I was there. And then I wasn't there. And then I was there. And then I walked to some places and there were lots of encounters with things. And then God showed me, actually, the whole thing was a giant mountain. And all the rooms were in the mountain. And there were rivers and there were plateaus and there were gardens. And they were all on this massive mountain. And so it talks about in Ezekiel 28 about the mountain of God. And some of the places I went into the throne room and the mantle room, which is a great place. If you've been in the mantle room, how I describe it is, I don't know if you've seen the film The Matrix, and they go in to get all these guns off this rack at the end, and all these things open up. It's like that. There were these mantles, rows and rows and rows of mantles of authority and power. And some of them I just knew were mantles that people should have had but weren't wearing, and there was a whole lot of new ones, things that not yet been poured out and given to people but were being ready to be given. A great place. Loads of other places, the book room, the treasury room, the war room, and the judgment seat. I may tell you about the judgment seat. The wine room and the record room. I went to the record room and I went to my date of birth, and it's like, because I wanted to look up and see what was there. I don't want anything there. And I'm like, why haven't I got anything? And I can't remember. Well, I couldn't remember when I was born again. It was, I was born again when I was about 12, and I prayed the prayer so many times. I can't remember which one really worked. You know, I mean, I was sort of brought up to go to Sunday school and all that sort of thing, and it was like when everyone preached the gospel, it was like, well, I better pray it again just in case. You know. So actually, a guy came and he actually took me to a particular date in a particular year and particular month, and I found the day I was born again. And so it had a whole record of stuff which I was able to look at a little bit of. And some of it is your scroll of destiny and the things that are on there for your life. There's various things that are recorded there. But lots of good stuff. Now, I saw lots of mountains and lots of thrones. And they are individuals and churches, and they correspond to the destiny and the authority that God has for us. And hopefully I might be able to teach on some of that and how you, what you do when you get on them, what you have to do there. Lots of rivers. You know, I spent a lot of time in the water. You know, you couldn't really describe it as water. It was all sorts of stuff there, really. But in the river of life and the river of grace, that river of fire. You know, I ended up in the river of fire. And actually, I didn't get burned. I did get consumed somewhat in it, but not burned. Waterfalls. There's loads of waterfalls in heaven. Well, there were for me anyway. And you may actually encounter things in heaven that are meaningful to you, which are completely different to everybody else. Because it's a very, very individual place connected to you when you go there. And there are some things which are the same, but there are also a lot of things that God gives you which are very personal, and they relate to you and your destiny and what relates to you and what you'll understand and what will be meaningful to you. So you can't copy someone else's experience. You know, you will get your own experience, and the things that you'll see will very much relate to who you are and who God created you to be. And so for me, it was just pools and gardens, and there was a temple, you know, and I was in this big coach, and Jesus was there, and let's talk about the train thing, this sort of big cloak thing that goes out of his back. And we were in this thing, and it kept lighting up with little lights all over it, like little gems sparkling. And I was like, I turned to him and said, well, what's that? And he said, every one of those sparkles is someone getting born again. And it was great. I mean, and there were lots of them, you know, and even in that short period of time. Now, also, I went to the tabernacle and the altar of incense and to the mercy seat where the ark is. And there's a whole teaching, which hopefully I'll be able to teach you, about what you do there. Because it's a really important place that God has for us to go. Now, on earth as it is in heaven, it is a pattern. Everything that's in heaven is to be patterned in our own lives. And in the church, and through the church in the world round. So, literally, there's a garden. That garden that people call the Garden of Eden. Now, I know Ian Klein, there's a lot of teaching on this stuff. You know, I wanted to find out about it. So I went and I want to go and find out. So it's like, so I asked Adam. It's like, you know, you can talk to some of these guys. I wanted to talk to Adam because I wanted to know what it was like before he fell. So I wanted to talk to him about it. And he talked about the garden. And that garden was where heaven and earth overlap. There was complete overlap. There was no barrier between heaven and earth in that place. And the river of life flowed from there into the garden, what we call the Garden of Eden, which was the garden God created for man to cultivate, and then it went out of there into the world. Now that is the pattern that was on earth and is in heaven. It's also the pattern that's in our lives, in our spirit, in our heart, and through our heart out into the world. And that's a lot of the teaching that God wants to bring in these days. So Eden now is in heaven. It's a garden of God in heaven, but there's still a river flowing out of it. Wow. And it flows into our spirit. Whoa. And we can connect on that river and go back into heaven on it. You know, it's a good way to go because it's connected. You know, you can go into heaven and step in and out all the time once you learn how to do it. Once it's your testimony, you can go back and relive that testimony. And you can do it by faith, you can do it in lots of different ways, which hopefully we'll teach some of that. Now that river of life, it needs to flow into the garden of our hearts. You know, it's like I suddenly discovered that I was engaging God in my heart as well as in the heavenly realms. Because I didn't know where it was. It was just, I was meeting and talking with God. Now, to start with, the garden of my heart was like a patch of ground as big as that carpet. Because that's all I'd cultivated. And it wasn't much in there, it was a tree. And a swing. And I used to go there and then sit on the swing and God would push me. And he would talk to me while pushing me. Because some of the things, that's what a dad does. You know, it's like, and I'd never experienced that in my own life, and God restored it, you know, which was great. And, you know, so I started to understand that God wanted a relationship of intimacy. I needed to cultivate my heart to allow God to have that place, that secret place, that garden. And the Bible describes it as a garden. And it needs cultivating in relationship, you know, a real relationship of intimacy, because all the stuff of heavenly encounters we can get caught up with, wow, all this this stuff in the heavens, the reality is heaven wants to come to earth through our lives.
Yeah.
So we have to cultivate and allow our hearts to be the channel for God to flow through. So he's got to transform it. Now, over a period of time, that little 10 square feet thing, I've now got mountain ranges in my garden. Because I've cultivated it and I've learned to grow there and I've learned to put things in there that I've experienced in the heavenly realms. Because the things you've experienced there need to be patterned also in our own lives. So you can engage, and it's a real place. It is a dimensional place within us, if you like, that we can engage God in. And hopefully I'll teach quite a lot on that, because it's really, really important. So I encountered Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father in my own heart, in that garden, and I learned to talk to them there a lot. And they were real encounters. And there was a revelation of being a habitation of God, which is really important to get hold of. Because we need to know that God lives in us. You know, the omnipotent, omniscient, all, everywhere, whatever that word is, God is in us. And we can engage him there. And it's awesome. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. That is not talking about asking people to be saved. It's talking to Christians, and it's talking about God in us saying, let me out. Let me out into your heart, because I'm in your spirit and you're not letting me out. You know, Bill Johnson says it's like, you know, God is locked up in unbelieving believers, because we're not really engaged with the real God. You know? So God wants us to open that door, because he's knocking. Every day. It's a daily thing. You know, you can't just do it once. Actually, every day. Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. So this is a daily encounter that we need to have and to grow. Now, once I went to see Ian Clayton thing. Now, Ian Clayton's picture doesn't look like that, because I photoshopped it, so it's nice and coloured. His is boring grey and dull. But it's a really, really good diagram, because it was given to him by God directly in resolve. How do I teach people to engage in the heavens? And that picture of God and his glory on the inside of us, within our spirit, and all the gates of our spirit and our soul and our body, I meditated on that for months. In fact, I still meditate there. And I learned to open the gates, and I learned what the gates were. And it's like, you need to meditate yourself to find out what those gates mean to you. Because what they mean to me, which I can explain, they may not be exactly the same for you. Because you're not me, you're you. We're different, we're unique. But all those things are like spiritual senses. And they need to be activated, and they need to be built up and grown. And some of the sort of teaching is that we need to get everything flowing from the inside out. Everything flowing from the inside out, not the outside in. Because everything natural comes from the outside in. But everything has to flow from the inside out. You know, we try and change ourselves from the outside in. You know, so we'll try and make ourselves better. Try and deal with the stuff. You know, the more you focus on change, the harder it becomes to change. Because you're focusing on the problem, not the solution. When you allow the Spirit of God, and when you open that door that he's knocking on in the middle, saying, let me out. He starts to change you from the outside in, from the inside out, sorry. Because he's inside all the barriers that we put up. He's inside all the walls that we build. And he can get at them at the inside when we allow him and invite him in. That's a really important picture. What's the time? I actually saw my scroll of destiny. Now, everyone has a scroll of destiny. It was agreed before the foundation of the world. It has on it all the things that God has called you to do, all the things who you are, your identity, everything else. I actually saw some of it. You know, God flipped it open once and I couldn't see it. It was like it went so quickly, I couldn't see it. But it led up to one point in my life, you know, and I saw a flame and a place where I knew I had to encounter God. Now, a lot of the things on that scroll will be individual for you. And for me, I saw it in a pictorial form. I saw, like, movie images on that scroll. It wasn't like writing, it was things that I saw. Now, I actually encountered the judgment seat where I saw the scroll of my life. And I'm telling you, it didn't match up to the scroll of destiny. And that was the second most scariest thing I've ever encountered. Because I was in heaven and I'd met the seven spirits of God and I hadn't met the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I was like, oh, where am I going to meet this? You know, and I was like, oh, do I really want to meet him? You know. But I thought it was an angel, but I was being led, and I was led to this place, and in front of this place there was a big lamb. There was the Lamb of God was standing in front of this place. And the angel said, you need to place your hands on his head. And I'm like, okay, scapegoat, some of that sort of stuff, something. Okay, I hope this is going to help me out. So I thought, okay, so I did. I just did it. I was obedient. So I see it, and then I see this big, I don't know, it was like the lion's mouth. That's what it looked like. It was like I was walking into the lion's mouth. So I walk in to this place, and it's like once I laid my hands on the head, it was the spirit of the fear of the Lord, gave me the scroll. He gave me a scroll, and I walk in this scroll, and in there is a pillar of fire with eyes looking out at me. And I couldn't get away from those eyes. It's like I couldn't get my gaze off them. They were looking right into my soul.
Yeah.
Like right into my soul. And it's like I got this scroll, and it's like it's sealed up, and I just open it, and all the seals ping off, and I open this scroll. And I see on the scroll, no sin, not like, you know, because my sin's dealt with on the cross. But I see all the things I did in my own strength. Now you could call that sin in one sense, but they weren't bad things. There were a lot of good things that I'd done in my own strength. And when I looked at them, I was just undone. It was just like, and I groaned. Literally, I started to groan in my spirit, and those eyes are looking at me, and I can't get away from them. And it's like I see the whole of my life up to that point. Literally, it flashed right in front of me, and all the wasted opportunities and stuff. It was just all the stuff I'd done in my own strength. And I saw some really good bits where God was really pleased, and I remembered those bits as well. It was like, oh yeah. And then it's like I'm standing there, and these eyes, and the fire just comes out and consumes the whole scroll. And the only things left are the good bits. And it's like, you know, all the wood, hay and stubble burn up. All the gold, silver and precious stones. And it weren't that much, if I'll be honest. There's a bit, but not as much as I would have liked. You know? They get burnt up. You know, and I'm like, wow. And so I walk out like, and I get outside, and it's like the spirit of the fear of the Lord says the Father wants to see you in his garden. So I'm like, okay. And suddenly it hit me, actually you need to go back into that place, because there's a reverse side to that scroll. So I'm like, okay. So I walk back in, I take the reverse side, and actually on the back was every missed opportunity that I'd ever had. All the things that I could have, should have done if I'd been seeing what God had intended for my life. And it's like, I was just filled with regret. That's what I felt like. Now, I didn't feel condemned or guilty or anything. It wasn't like I wasn't loved or anything. It was just like there's those eyes looking at me, and the fire is there in front of me, and it's like I see all these things, you know. And actually, one really special thing. There was one thing I'd regretted all my life, you know, and it's like I regretted not doing this when I was about 13, 14. There was this girl. There's always a girl. No. if you're a guy, there's always a girl. It might be a boy if you're a girl, but it was like, there was this girl, and it's like, I really liked her, and she really liked me. And I can remember, and this all came back to me, I could see it. I'm standing in my garden, and she's standing on the wall outside, and it's like, she's looking at me, and it's like, there was this moment. Now, I didn't take the moment, and I regretted it, and because she went completely off the rails from that point. She met up with some other guy who led her off into drugs and all sorts of stuff, and I felt really responsible. And not that I always sort of, you know, thought about it, but actually there were times when those memories came back. And God actually showed me that she would have been my soulmate. But if I had taken the decision to her soulmate, I would have missed out on all the things that the Spirit had for me. Because my soulmate, I don't want. I need the person that God's given me in the Spirit, not in the soul. And so he completely freed me from all the regret, because he showed me what would have happened if I'd actually pursued that relationship. So some of these encounters are incredibly real, and they bring back memories and deal with things which are really quite intense. And this was a pretty intense one. So when I get out of this place eventually, and all this stuff again gets consumed up with fire of God, and it's like, I come out feeling great, and I end up going into the garden of God. And in that place, it's like I felt completely at rest. It was like I became one with the universe. And that sounds a bit zen, doesn't it? But in a sense, it's like, literally, I was there, and I've been there four or five times now, and every time I go back, I go to a deeper level of peace. And, you know, I was at this place of peace and rest, and I heard the sound of creation calling. You know, that's all I can say. And it was calling me and the song of my life into harmony with it. You know, and there's been lots of things like that. Now, do you want me to sort of carry on for a little bit, or do you? All right, okay, all right. Now, I've met lots of angels. Now, I met my own personal angels. I found two of them, and one is a big winged white horse. It's great, and I know its name, and it gets me out of lots of scrapes. And I just, God showed me once how the angel had helped me during my life, and it was like, whoa, I'm really glad that angel was assigned to me.
Oh my goodness.
Because it really did get me out of some situations. But now it ministers with me, and it, you know, it's like, it's sometimes like a pack horse, brings all sorts of gifts to give out to people and lots of things like that. I've met the two church angels. We've got a really big angel, about 50, 60 feet high. Some people have seen its legs, but I've seen it over the church and some of that. I met the seven spirits of God. Now, I know there are lots of different teaching on the seven spirits of God, whether it's seven attributes of the Spirit, whatever. I just met them as people, and that's as much as it. I met Melchizedek and Adam and Jacob and Enoch, the ones I've met so far. Two of those I wanted to meet, and two of them just showed up and told me some stuff. Now, one of the things I met was, I met my grandchildren. Now, my daughter, I've got three daughters, my second daughter, she's got two children, but she had two miscarriages. And she got pregnant really quickly after each miscarriage, so she never really dealt with the emotion of it. And I, you know, it's like, I'm a bit, I didn't know any of that really. So I just sort of, you know, pray for them and trust God's going to bless them. But I was in heaven and I was walking with Jesus, and he took me to a place. And the place was just all I can say, it was like a playground, massive playground, and there was rainbows and all sort of stuff there. And I sort of saw two children, and I knew they were my grandchildren. And I was in a really emotional thing. And it's like, I knew their names, and I knew their characters, and everything. And they were sort of about five or six, you know, in terms of age, when I was looking at them. And, you know, there's an area there where all those that are aborted and all those that are miscarried are trained by the angels for their inheritance. And it's like I saw them, and I didn't talk to them verbally, but I communed with them. They knew who I was, and I knew who they were. I was in tears, you know, this thing. And I thought, well, what's that about? So when I come out of this, I said to my wife, I had a really strange encounter. She said, well, funny you should say that. because I was talking to Claire, and actually, you know, they've advised her to see a counsellor because she, all the emotion of this stuff came up. So I said, I need to talk to her. And it's like, she's going to think I'm probably completely bonkers, but I need to talk to her. So I actually sat down with her, and I said, look, I need to tell you this. It's like, I've met those two children. One was a boy, one was a girl. And she didn't think I was mad. She was like, she asked me about them, and I actually told her, you know, and I actually said, God said you need to name those two children and you need to say goodbye to them, because one day you will see them again, you know. And so in doing that, she went home to her husband and told him, and they both named the two children and said goodbye, and the whole sort of depression and the thing, the emotions, completely lifted from her. She's never had a problem since, you know. So again, it's like God does things in these encounters that has a point to it. You know, it was like, it was an emotional thing for me, but actually it freed her and healed her. So lots of things like that. There's lots of things God gives you. He's given me like things like diamonds and cloaks and scepters and crowns and stuff, and the yoke of Jesus. You know, it's a good one, I'll talk about another time. I was able to eat two scrolls from the tree of life. And the leaves of that are like scrolls, and they, when you eat them, you put them inside, they start incubating. All I can say is they start incubating in you, and they start actually outworking. I also ate four fruits from the tree of life. There's 12 different fruits on the tree of life, and I ate four of them, and they were the most awesome things I can tell you about in terms of the what you do when you eat them. You don't just get a taste, you get every sensation there is. It's an awesome thing. Now, this is some weird stuff. It's like I've fought some dragons and giants and mountains. If you want some really good stuff on that, Mark, my friend, who's a good friend who came with me from there, he's had loads of encounters with dragons and giants, and he operates in the courts in heavens. So if you get an opportunity, have a chat to him about it. But these are real things, and they're relating to spheres of authority that God has for us that the enemy is robbing us of. And we need to get them back. You know. And actually, what gives giants and dragons authority is our worship. And if we're in fear or in other things, it gives them worship and authority. Now, it's only thing, we don't worship demons. Every time you're in fear, you're worshipping a demon. And you're giving in the heavenly realms authority to the enemy to rob you of your destiny. Right. And so you have to defeat some of these things. Right. Right? It's not difficult. So all the things God's given me, I've made a nice collage in the garden of my heart. And I've put everything in there, and all this, there's some other stuff in there now because the picture's a bit old. But it's stuff in there because it reminds me of the things that God has given me, and I plant them in that garden and I cultivate it and I tend it. And I can reuse those things because they become a testimony that I can go back to and live out of every day. And again, I'll do some teaching on that, which is a really good thing. God gave me a prophetic timetable, not of dates and things, but of periods of time that are coming. I'm not going to teach that over this weekend. But also a diagram of the mind and how the mind works, the heart, which I will teach. And a diagram of how we deal with conflict, which is a really, really interesting thing. He taught me how to present myself as a living sacrifice every day, which is really important, and I will try and teach that. And to engage with the ark, and to come into resonance with the will of God for your life every day, and to come in harmony with the heart of God. And you can engage that literally every single day of your life and know what God has got for you every day, if you take the time to do it, you know. But it takes time and it takes effort and some discipline, but you can do it. Revelation of the structure of the heavens, how to engage the heavenly courts. I'm probably not going to teach that unless I do it Saturday afternoon. But it's, again, really interesting stuff there. The protocol of how to bring the rule of God in the atmosphere of the earth. Occupying mountain thrones and opening the everlasting doors. And bringing the keys of the kingdom and forgiveness is a really, really important one. I also went to the entrance of hell, which, it wasn't what I was expecting, you know. It's like an angel took me and into an elevator, and I thought, I'm going to heaven. And I went down, and it's like, oh, I don't really like this. When I went down there, it was like, oh, this looks really nice. And it was this big rainbow, and it was under the rainbow, it was like, there were all these doors, and I thought, oh, what's this place? And so I went up there, and I sort of opened the door, and I went in there. Man, it's like I got out quick, because I was going into hell. And when I stepped back, I noticed all the rainbow was inverted and the colours were inverted and every door had little hooks on them. And when I looked, I saw all little things written on them, which are all enticements, all deception, and it looked really nice. But actually, when you got in there, it was the most oppressive thing I've ever felt in my life. The whole of the atmosphere just collapsed on me and it was like I couldn't get out of there quick enough. You know, but actually God did take me into hell and showed me some things there as well. I saw it, and I went into Tartarus and I saw some of the fallen angels, the ones that are bound up. It's a scary place. Satan's trophy room, where there are things in our family history that have been robbed, and you can go and get them back. And there are lots of stuff there. And I had a very clear experience of people walking, people who weren't believers, walking, and they were walking into hell. Just walking and walking, and I saw believers standing in front of them with a big sword, planting it in the ground, and standing, not letting them pass. And some of them just walked around them and carried on. And some of them stopped and they looked and carried on. But others stopped. And sometimes I saw, it took the third or fourth time that someone put a sword in front to get someone to look and see where they were going. But it was quite a powerful experience. Now since then, and since that time, literally, I have encounters with God every day. And everyone can have encounters with God every day. It's just a choice. If you're willing to give the time to engage with God, you can encounter God every day. Whether it's in your heart, whether it's in the heavens, you can do it. Now, for me, I write down and review and revisit every single thing I get. I journal everything. Because at the time, you don't get all the details of the things you see. Because a lot of it is just, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you miss a lot of it. But when I write it down, God reminds me of the things which are really important. And then I can review them. And then actually that's the starting point to go back again. And we can all do that. The words that we write become the testimony and doorways and anchors for those experiences. You can have experiences that if you don't anchor them by revisiting them, you get lost. They get lost. So it's really important to go back over them. Some encounters are really involuntary. God just does it, but usually does it when you position yourself for it. You know, when you're in a time of worship or when you've given yourself into the presence of God, then he can take you places. Actually, some are really deliberate. I go to places that I choose to go to because I've been there before and I have authority to go back there again, particularly on thrones and things that are mine. I go back there all the time. Every day I go back into the tabernacle and I go to the ark and I go to various places every day because I now can. And actually, you can go by faith. Sometimes I just haven't got time to actually go through, well, I'm seeing this. I'm by faith, I'm going to take that scepter and I'm going to do this and I'm going to declare that. And it's just as powerful. God always responds to faith. Always responds to faith.
Good.
You know, and some people say, well, I can't see anything. You can act in faith.
Yeah, come on.
Start in faith if you can't start anywhere else. And it will begin to open up. Okay, there's lots of angelic things, which there were some really good angels wandering around here today. Some of the Cashmullen ones, which are the swirling glory ones. So the thing, when you close your eyes sometimes you see colours. That's what it is. Sometimes you can't see it with your eyes open, but when you close your eyes you get that swirling colour that comes in front of you. They were there. And often angelic portals open up. And now I can see some of those and smell angelic fragrances. They're some of the most amazing smells. They're not really smells, they're fragrances. Smells doesn't do it justice. They are just fragrances of heaven that they bring with them into the room. And when we had revival meetings last year, we used to get in different parts of the room and different parts of the building different fragrances. And some of them were burning fragrances. And the people should start with, actually, some people actually went and looked to see if there was a fire. Because there was just such a strong smell of the burning presence of the shining ones and the burning ones, which is the seraphim. Okay, I'll finish with this. Psalm 18:11. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds. And in Psalm 97:2 it says, clouds and thick darkness surrounded him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Last September, God spoke to me about encountering him in the four chambers of my heart. And I thought this was going to be great. It was the hardest time in my whole life. You know, I thought the stuff I went through before was hard. This was hard. It's like he basically said, I want you to spend a month in each place. So I'm like, okay. And it's like, okay, I'm going to go into the garden. And it's like it was walking into the blackest darkness I've ever been in. And what God said to me was, be still. I know that I'm God. And I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. It was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. For a whole month in my personal time with God, I couldn't see a thing. All I could do was feel the presence of God in that dark cloud and be still. I discovered I didn't trust God as much as I thought. Because when I couldn't see what he was doing, I really wanted to know. Well, what are you doing, God? Be still and know me. Be still and know me. Yeah, but. And it took me 2 weeks of buts to finally get the point. I needed to be still and do nothing. And it was like, I thought, okay, the next month is bound to be better. And so I get to the next month and I get into this in the dance floor with God, and I thought, I've heard Ian Clayton teach about the dance floor. It's this wonderful place where the DNA of God swirls around you. It's like, oh yeah. And I'd experienced that in worship several times. I thought, this is going to be great. It was dark. And God said, wait. Wait. I can't imagine. It's like I just had 18 months of heavenly encounters and now I'm in darkness and he's saying, wait. Wait. Oh, well, wait for what? And all my fleshly stuff got exposed. Because it was like, I struggled to just wait in darkness. And it's like I got through it somehow. And then I'm like, I'm in the soaking room. And it's like, wow, the soaking room. Oh, the perfumes of God, it's going to be great in there. Now, I had an inkling that it probably wasn't going to be as great as I thought by this point. And it's like, I get another month. And God says, rest. Rest. And it's really hard to rest. Then I thought I knew about the seat of rest. I just didn't understand it to the level that I began to, because everything about my flesh, which hadn't been killed before, suddenly started to rise up, and God had to show me there was even more levels of stuff, you know. And I can't go into the whole thing of it, but eventually I got into the marriage chamber, and it's like I'd done a marriage contract with God, and I really went to town on it, you know. I had like 48 things on this marriage thing, and it was like all the things that I wanted from God, you know. And he reminded me in this point, well, actually it was all about what he wanted from me that really counted. But it was like, and he got me to burn it. I had to burn it in this place. And literally after a whole month, and the last part of that I fasted for the last month, and you know, the first fast was just this awesome thing with the encounters of God. The second fast, it just killed me. Literally, it's like, oh, it was so hard, you know. But what came out of it in the end was, you know, I went through the darkness and I got a glimpse of the face of God. I got that 2 seconds. That's all I could cope with. And I looked into the face of God, and it was like looking into one little diamond. And when you looked into it, there was just like so many facets in one glimpse that I could not contain it in my present state. Now, I know I can go back there, you know, and actually I've been into that dark place quite a few times since then, and I've got to go through it to get into the presence of God. And God wants us all to be able to see him face to face. But if we see him face to face often the way we are, it's like we get frazzled to a crisp. You know, because he has to prepare us and transform us for that level of intimacy. So the real message, and this was half of the thing I was going to share tonight, so I'll better finish it. Anybody can encounter God. Anybody who's born again and has a relationship can encounter God in the heavens, in their own heart, but it takes discipline. You know, you have to desire it and pursue it with all your heart. If you don't pursue it with all your heart, you can't be half-hearted with it. You've got to pursue him with all your heart. You know, and if we pursue him with all our hearts, nothing is impossible. The heavens are open, and hopefully over this weekend, you will encounter God. You know, I'm sure when Justin shares, he's going to be encouraging you into that place. I'm going to probably be doing some more teaching to give you some basic understanding of it. But it is available for every single person in this room. God is giving the invitation, because when we open the door of our heart, he opens the door of heaven and says, come up here, because I've got a whole load of stuff I want to show you. Stuff is a very good word. Covers a whole load of stuff. Okay?
Yeah, come on.
Okay, let's just pray. Let's just finish by praying. Father, we just thank you for your presence right now. We ask you to open the eyes of our heart. Lord God, let the eyes of our heart, Lord God, see you, feel you, hear you, taste you, touch you. Lord, let this weekend, Lord God, be a time where the heavens are opened, where the invitation is given to come up here and to show us those things that are to come. And Lord, I just pray that for each person here, you'll remove every blockage, every stumbling block, all the fear. And Lord God, just let there be heavenly encounters. Let there be encounters in our heart. Lord God, let your presence, your glory, draw us into that place of intimacy where you reveal your will and your purpose for our life, where you teach us to bring heaven to earth through our lives. Amen. Amen. Okay. There you go.